The world isn't just corrupt, needing salt to preserve it. It is that. It's also very dark, which means that those who are in the world are walking around not seeing anything clearly. The world cannot see clearly without us.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.com. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Your priest has some bags under his eyes, because sleep has been removed from my life for about 2 weeks. First the Paris Life Conference, and then this last week, I traveled with about 50 of our teens on our annual teen camp out. It was, as usual, just about as close to paradise as our young people get. They start, of course, at the monastery. They spent the weekend last weekend at St. Barbara Monastery, and there they got to smell the incense of prayer and love, and to be with people dedicated to the next life and preparing for the next life. They were of service to the nuns, did very many beautiful things, including staining the main house of the convent. And then from there, I joined them and we traveled to Lake Tahoe and camped under the stars in a forest and spent our time on those magnificent waters, hiking into the hills, jumping off cliffs into previously unnoticed lakes, looking at the stars at night. Marvelous. We came home Friday into a conflagration of death and destruction just north of the El Cajon Pass, and we got stuck in it. We went from paradise to hell. Death, destruction, fire, traffic. And then this morning at 3 a.m., I heard I was awakened. Every now and then, maybe once a year, a car drives through my neighborhood, casing the joint in the middle of the night with its music up loud enough to wake up an entire city, playing, I don't know what to call it except death rap. Something so drippy, so evil, that it shakes you from the inside. It always makes me want to jump up and fight, because I feel like a demon's coming in my house. And he drove up right next to my window and awakened me at 3. And I thought to myself, this is a picture. These days, this is a beautiful picture provided by God to me of what our life is like, brothers and sisters. We live at one and the same time in paradise and hell. We live in the kingdom of God. We share the resurrected life of Jesus now. We have a family worth everything to us. We know the Lord's peace. His love inspires us. He gives us so many beautiful windows to perceive what's coming and how glorious the kingdom of God is. Yet, we're only partially in it. We're also members of this world, this fallen and falling world, where death and conflagration, fire and destruction, and evil still is here. How do we do that? How is it that we live in the world, but not of the world? This is the subject of the gospel lesson today. The gospel lesson is taken from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, our Savior's most precious teaching. It begins in verse 13, and the first 12 verses constitute Jesus' teaching about what we're like, what our character as disciples of the Master is made of. We call these things the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. They end his description of the character traits of his followers, of who we are, ends with a very clear message of what will come if you live this way. What you're guaranteed in this world if you have Christian character. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Blessed are you when men insult you and say all types of evil against you falsely in my name. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is how the Beatitudes end. They prepare us for this tension that we have living the character of Christ in a fallen world. And that brings us to the gospel lesson for us today. Though the world persecutes us, though darkness cannot stand light because its deeds are evil, nevertheless, we see in Jesus' teaching today that he is thinking about the earth. He loves the world. He's thirsty for men. He's constantly thinking about the earth, the world, and all of mankind and seeking the good of it all. And that's why he begins the teaching that we heard today. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Men do not light a lamp and put it under a bucket and hide it, but they lift it up and they put it on a lampstand. You are a city set on a hill. Let your good works be seen by men so that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is the teaching you heard today in the gospel. Jesus is setting our relationship to the world in these precious verses. The end of the Beatitudes, he let us know we're going to have serious conflict with the world. Does that mean we should flee it? On the contrary, we should change it. Look at those images, salt and light. Salt to the world is a very inexpensive thing. But how valuable? Its value is far greater than its price. There are not many of us noble, St. Paul says. And yet we're salt. And our goal as salt is to function as a vital preservative to this corrupt culture and to give it some taste, seasoning. We can't possess abundant life, right? Which is what our Savior promises us. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life tastes good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Our presence in the world is to be one in which our very being, the way we are, being people of the character he had just described, when we're in the world, we preserve it from its corruption. We might not stop it completely, but our presence should affect our homes, our places of employment, how people think, what they say. In our presence should be radically different than what they would say in the presence of a person who's not a Christian. Priests experience this all the time, but this is not a promise to priests. I can't tell you how often I walk into rooms and people stop talking. Very uncomfortable situations. What were you talking about that you can't continue your conversation in the presence of a priest? But it's not a promise to priests, this is a promise to all of us to the whole church. This is how we should be known, brothers and sisters. We're not those who are going to listen to slander and gossip in the workplace. We're not going to judge them for them, but we're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to make filthy, vulgar jokes. And we're not going to laugh at them either. And so people will restrain themselves. They'll be careful, and we will help them by that. They'll become better for it. Unless we're not really salt. Jesus says if salt loses its salinity, it's worthless and should be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's a warning to us not to play the hypocrite, not to be holy at church and worldly in the world. That's a betrayal of our Savior's calling. It makes us worthless salt. St. Paul picks up this image that Jesus is using, and he applies it especially to speech. In his epistle to the Colossians, he says, "Let your speech be seasoned with salt." In a similar passage in his epistle to the Ephesians, he says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, to the building up of your hearers, that you might give grace to those who hear you." This is one of the key ways that we function as salt in society, is by what we say and what we don't say. You're the light of the world. You know, this image to the hearers in the first century in Palestine when Jesus delivered it was much more profound than it is to us urbanites. Frankly, the only time I ever see darkness is when I travel with the teens to go someplace remote. Lake Tahoe, I saw darkness. I never see darkness here. I can walk out of my house at any time of day or night. There are lights everywhere on all the streets. There's a huge glow that comes from the city of Riverside by the lights that we keep on. But that's not the case here, pre-electricity. When Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, you're a city set on a hill," they knew what that meant. Maybe he was referring to Jerusalem itself, to people who lived in the surrounding villages where there were no torches burning at all. And it was so dark that they couldn't see their fingers in front of their face. A darkness you could feel. When you lived like that, and you looked in the distance and you saw a city that had perhaps some torches burning at its gates, you knew what that meant. You knew that that was a light in the midst of the darkness. That's what Jesus says about us. The world isn't just corrupt, needing salt to preserve it. It is that. It's also very dark. Which means that those who are in the world are walking around not seeing anything clearly. The world cannot see clearly without us. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters? The world needs us. We're its light. How can we expect the world to know what's up and down, left or right, without us providing the illumination that we get from He who is the light of the world? It's corrupt and it's dark. These are the images that Jesus uses for the world. I hope you share his opinion. One of the great obstacles to our calling being fulfilled is that we think wrongly about the world. We have expectations of the world that are not right. We forget it's a place of darkness. We forget that we live in a barbarian land. I'm sure most of you saw the nothing short of horrifying news this week about the God-blessed, successful stealth sting operation that was done against that satanic organization called Planned Parenthood. This week, that organization was caught doing what we've always known it's doing, trading illegally for profit in the body parts of aborted children, choosing what methods of abortion to use in order to preserve the body parts so that it can get the most money out of its sale, something they've denied always doing. We have one of the most senior executives in almost 2 hours of taped conversation revealing to us casually, nonchalantly, that they constantly do the abortions in such a way as to be able to secure the livers and the brains of these unborn children before they kill them. They want us to think that the babies are not babies. That's why they can be killed. But all of a sudden, evidently, when the baby's together, it's not a baby. But if you take it apart, its parts are babies. It's a baby liver, it's a baby brain, but if you put it together, it's not a baby. Dark. Demonic. Brothers and sisters, this kind of behavior, by the way, being paid for by you. This organization gets more than $500 million in federal money from taxpayers every year. Our president stumps for this organization. This kind of thing would never have been dreamed of in the so-called Dark Ages. You can read from the 4th to the 9th century in the West what we like to in historiography called the Dark Ages. You will read it in vain to find anything as evil and as grotesque as what is happening right now in our nation. Change your mind about what we are, brothers and sisters, what we have become. The world is dark and it's corrupt, which is why it needs salt and light. Jesus has a mission for us. He wants us to save it. He wants us to help it. He doesn't want us to flee it. He wants us to be in it as His people with the character that He described, because we can alter it like salt retards corruption and light banishes darkness. Our world needs us to be something. Did you hear me? More than doing something, the world needs us to be something, to be authentic Christian people, to have the character of our Savior. You know, brothers and sisters, if we're always working on the same sin over and over again because we're not taking it seriously, if we're giving rights to the devil in our life over and over and over again, if we can't make ourselves salty and enlightened, how will we fulfill this mission? We have to put an end to the tolerance of sins in our life. We need to get much more serious about eradicating them so that we can present the heart of God to our culture. We have to embrace that mission. These are the words of St. John Chrysostom. He says, Christians are called to restore to the whole created order its original succulence. Let me say that again. They're beautiful words. St. John Chrysostom, Christians are called to restore to the whole created order its original succulence, which has degenerated into rottenness. This is in his commentary on these very verses. This is our goal. This is how we should live in the world. This is our mission now. This is why I want us to keep our doors open. Who would have ever thought we'd be talking about these things? We'd be witnessing this insanity of darkness and corruption in our own land. It's there. It's time to shine the light on it, to sprinkle the salt, to make that soil where that is generating this evil become infertile, barren soil. We can do that by sprinkling salt all over it, our presence. The world needs us. This is Jesus' mission. You. May he inspire us to do so. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.